Faithfulness is the God-given ability to follow through with our commitments to God and to others, regardless of difficulty.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Reliable, dedicated, unwavering, worthy of trust. That is what it means to be faithful. That is faithfulness. And I wonder, how would you describe your level of faithfulness, your faithfulness to God, to what He has said in His Word, to the commitments that we make to Him, to others? You know, when couples pledge themselves to one another in marriage, they promise to be faithful, reliable, dedicated, unwavering, worthy of trust, given only to one another. Christ has promised His faithfulness to His bride, the church. He is always faithful to you and to me. Are you faithful to Him? Well, as we continue our series today in the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about how God is doing a great work of construction, the greatest construction project ever in history, is that He is making all things new. And at the center of that plan are human beings like you and me, that He is remaking sinful people like me and you, undertaking a great work of soul construction. His goal is to transform us into the image, the holy likeness of Christ. He uses many means to bring this about, including the spiritual disciplines and sometimes hardship and difficulty. And the power that God uses to do this is the power of the Holy Spirit resident within us. So as we continue our series here today and the soul construction, fruit of the Spirit, we are looking at part 7 here, faithfulness. Faithfulness. And what I want us to take away from this today is that faithfulness is the God-given ability to follow through with our commitments to God and to others, regardless of difficulty. You know, it's easy to follow through on something when it's easy, right? When there aren't any hardships or difficulties. That might be there's a simple statement, an obvious statement there for us, right? It's easy when it's easy. But it isn't always easy to follow through, to be faithful, is it? And that is the true test, then, of faithfulness. But the power isn't mine. It isn't yours. It's God's power in us. It's a God-given ability to follow through, then, to be faithful in our commitments to Him and to others, regardless of how difficult it may be. Before we look at our passage here, again, a reminder that Paul is writing to these believers in the region of Galatia. He is reinforcing the truth that our salvation is not found by our own efforts to keep the law, but rather it is found by faith in the completed work of Jesus for us. There were false teachers who were creeping into the church, and they were distorting that message of grace, and they were causing some to slip back into this old idea of works righteousness, trying hard themselves to be righteous. There were believers who were struggling to live new righteous lives, because they had failed to understand that just as we are saved by grace, we are also made holy and righteous by grace. And we grow in God's righteousness and the perfection of Christ by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Let's look at that passage again in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. There the Apostle Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. We've seen the fruit of the Spirit, love, that God-empowered choice to give of ourselves to meet the needs of others without expecting anything in return. Joy is that God-given inner sense of happiness or well-being, regardless of outward circumstances. Peace, that God-given state of inner order and tranquility, free from oppressive thoughts and emotions. Patience, that God-given capacity to handle difficult people or situations calmly and with a long-term perspective. Kindness, goodness, and gentleness. Kindness, that supernaturally generous orientation of our hearts. Goodness and uprightness in character, which is the motive for what we do. And gentleness, that meekness, that power under control, that treats others with tender sensitivity and humbly endures unkindness and injury with patience. Today, then, faithfulness, faithfulness. There are many ways that we could describe or define faithfulness, but here's what I want us to concentrate on here today, that faithfulness is the quality of being reliable, dedicated, unwavering, and worthy of trust. Reliable, dedicated, unwavering, and worthy of trust. Now, this is something that God does in us. Believe me, I am not faithful in and of myself, but God works in me. God works in you to make us faithful. You might ask, what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible teach about faithfulness? Well, there are many things that we could say here, but I want us to focus on two different aspects of faithfulness in Scripture. That first aspect is the perfect faithfulness of God. God is never unfaithful. He always follows through. He can always be trusted. Human beings like me, you, that's a different story though, isn't it? So we have the perfect faithfulness of God, but then we have the imperfect faithfulness of human beings. That perfect faithfulness of God, if God says he will do something, he will do it, even when it seems impossible. I know there are some testimonies here in this church. If you were all here, I would say, raise your hand if you've seen God do the seemingly impossible in your life. Okay, I see a couple of hands. Raise those hands again. We're going long shot here. I see more than a couple now. Okay, there we go. So God says he will do it, even when it seems impossible. If God says something will happen, it will happen, no matter how long it takes. See, God is eternally reliable, steadfast, unwavering, because it is in his nature to be so. You see, God cannot not be faithful. You know, we often say that God can do all things, and that's true when we understand the sense in which we mean that. But you know what? There are some things that God cannot do. And you know what one of the things is that God cannot do? He cannot not be faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. See, what God cannot do is go against his nature, what he is. And he is, by nature, faithful. Now, human beings, on the other hand, we're not always so reliable, steadfast, and unwavering, are we? See, it is not in our nature, our fallen nature, to be perfectly faithful. But in Christ, God has given us a new nature, that is a new capacity to be faithful by his power, by his Spirit who lives within us. And so he calls us then to be faithful to him and to others, and then he empowers us. He empowers us to grow toward a more perfect faithfulness. So today then, I want to share quickly, briefly, three passages of Scripture with you this morning that touch on the perfect faithfulness of God. Three passages on the perfect faithfulness of God. And then three passages that deal with imperfect human faithfulness. There's much more that could be said, of course, but I think this will give us plenty to consider for today. First, the perfect faithfulness of God. The perfect faithfulness of God. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, where Paul is imploring, encouraging the Corinthians who had a lot of problems going on in their church. He wanted to encourage them to stand fast, to not be like, not follow the example of their forebears in the nation of Israel. He says, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down, for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it." First thing I want us to see about the perfect faithfulness of God in Scripture is that God will help you. God will help you in temptation. He will prove himself faithful to you when your faithfulness is being tested. When my faithfulness is being tested, God will not fail me. You know, we have plenty of examples in Scripture. Some of them are very good examples. Some of them aren't so good examples. But here then, Paul has been discussing some bad examples of faith or faithfulness. That the people of Israel, they were given great spiritual advantages by God after he had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. But those advantages did not produce automatic spiritual success. Wouldn't that be nice if spiritual success, spiritual maturity, if it was an automatic deal, you know, that God has given us all of these gifts and abilities, and then we just automatically were faithful all the time in every way. But we're not. And so the people of Israel, they too were given great spiritual advantages, but they blew it. So most of them, as a result, they experienced God's discipline. They were disqualified from entering the promised land. They never did enter that promised land. You know, even Moses himself, a faithful man if there ever was one, even he came under God's discipline. He was not allowed to enter the promised land. So Paul is pointing that out, saying, don't be like that. So since that was so, that God had brought discipline on them, so too then, he says, you Corinthians, your spiritual complacency requires immediate corrective action. Because our freedom in Christ is not meant to lead us to self-indulgence, but rather to selfless service. And so he warns, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You think you're strong? You think you've got this under control? Watch out. What's another verse of Scripture that says, what goes before the fall? Pride, right? Pride goes before the fall. So don't think that you can't fall, because you can. But then the promise, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You know what? There is nothing that you're facing. There's nothing that I am facing that countless other people have not also faced or are dealing with now. As Solomon once said, what? There is nothing new under the sun. So there's no new thing. There's no temptation that is particularly stronger or more difficult than anything anyone else has ever had to deal with. That does not mean that we all face exactly the same temptations. We don't. They get tailored toward us, don't they? But there are many, many others who have dealt with that too. So don't think that you're a special case who's dealing with something that no one else has ever had to deal with. So no temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. But what? God is faithful. See, when that happens, remember we've said one of the tools that God uses to grow us spiritually is difficulty or challenge. And sometimes difficulty and challenge means temptation, dealing with temptation. Now, God never tempts us. He is never the source of temptation. But he uses that temptation that comes from within or without in order to grow us. So when that happens, God will prove himself faithful to you, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability to withstand. You know what? Do you believe that? I have to ask myself as I do, I believe that, that there is no temptation, that God will not allow any temptation that's just too strong for me. But his word assures it. He says he's faithful to do that. If you're being tempted, no matter how hard it may feel to resist, God says it's not beyond your ability. And in fact, when that happens, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure through it. And so you and I need to act in faith on that. God is faithful to do that. You and I need to act in faithfulness to that. I like this, the Life Application Study Bible. It's a great study Bible with a very, very practical, hands-on application of what these verses are teaching us here. And I like what it says, the note here on this passage. It says, that in a culture filled with moral depravity and sin-inducing pressures, does that sound familiar, by the way? Is there another culture like that, you know? It says, in a culture like that, Paul encouraged the Corinthians about temptation. He said that, one, temptations happen to everyone, so don't feel that you've been singled out. Two, others have resisted temptation, and so can you. Three, any temptation can be resisted because God will show you a way out. God will help you in resisting temptation by helping you recognize those people and situations that give you trouble, help you run from anything you know is wrong, choose to do only what is right, pray for God's help, and seek friends who love God and can offer help when you are tempted. Here's the key. Running from a tempting situation is your first step on the way to victory. And of course, who is that great example that we always quote there of about the need to run from temptation? Don't play with temptation. Don't fool around with it. Run from it. Who's the example we always quote? Joseph in the Old Testament, right? In Genesis, when he just ran from temptation. He didn't play around with it or see how long he could resist. He ran from it, and so too must you and I. So God is faithful to us then. When we are tempted, he will help us in our temptations. Word of God also says that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we read this earlier as we were celebrating communion. God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we see there is that God will continuously forgive and cleanse you. And what a fabulous promise in Scripture. This is something that we need to cling to, I need to, all the time. You know, we often say that it's good to memorize Scriptures, to have a lot of Scriptures ready in your mind. And this one, I think, is at the top of the list for me, I think for a lot of people there. This is a good one to have memorized, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's important for us to understand that in this context here, he's not talking about that confession of sin when we fall before God, we repent, we fall before God, and we receive salvation or deliverance in Jesus. He's talking about that ongoing process in the life of every believer of continuously confessing our sins, those things that mar our fellowship, our spiritual intimacy and union with God and with others. It says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. When we confess, that word confess, it's homologeo. It means literally to say the same thing. So when we say the same thing about our sin, that is when we are agreeing with God about our sin, calling it what it is, not making excuses for it, not trying to justify it, not trying to minimize it, but calling it what it is, agreeing with God about it, God says he will forgive us, that he is faithful to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's faithful to do it. He won't fail to forgive us. But also, the word tells us there that he is just to do so. You know, God does not just overlook our sin. He doesn't say, well, you know what? I love you so much, I'm just going to let your sin slide. Doesn't work that way. He cannot do that. He cannot overlook sin. But what he has done, because he's merciful and gracious, is provide the way out for us to be forgiven and cleansed of that through Jesus. He's just to forgive us because Jesus was punished for our sin. It's been judged in him. So he will forgive our sin and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is a lifelong process. So God proves his perfect faithfulness by helping you and me in temptation. He proves his perfect faithfulness in continuously forgiving us and cleansing us. Last thought then for today on God's perfect faithfulness is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This is a favorite verse, a couple of verses here for me. I like what God says here. It's a benediction at the end here of this letter to the Thessalonians. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So God will help you in temptation. He will continuously forgive you and cleanse you. He's faithful in those things. But God then is also perfectly faithful to sanctify you and me completely. In Philippians there, we're told that God will complete the good work that he has begun in us, no matter how badly we have failed. Have you ever failed God? If you have failed God, raise your hand. We have all failed God, haven't we? And sometimes, no matter how badly we have failed, God's word assures us that when we come before him, confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And he continues that work, that cleansing us from all unrighteousness. There's a big fancy theological word for that. We call it sanctification. So when we say that you will be sanctified, sanctified completely, to sanctify literally means to be set apart. So God is at work in you and me to set us apart from our sins, to separate us from our sins. Now, we've already been separated from that judgment, that eternal judgment on our sins through faith in Christ. But now he's working on you and me to root it out of our lives. And that's a lifelong process. It'll never be complete in this life. But it will be complete when we stand before him in his presence. He will sanctify us. He will completely eradicate sin from you and me. He will sanctify you completely. Your whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, you know, when we die, we go into his presence. We are sanctified completely in our spirit from our sin. We will never sin again. But our bodies still remain in the ground, in the grave. But when Jesus comes again, he will raise that body, glorify that body, make it like his own resurrection body. And then our sanctification will be complete. Spirit, soul, body, the entirety of our being will be sanctified, holy, complete. And God will do this because he who calls you is faithful. He's reliable, trustworthy. When he says he's going to do something, he will do it, no matter what. Even when it seems impossible, he will do it. And God says that this is going to happen. It will happen, no matter how long it may take, no matter how long the delay. He will do it. He will surely do it. I like that. He will surely do it. God is faithful. Well, that's some things about the faithfulness of God. What about the imperfect faithfulness of human beings? What about the imperfect faithfulness of human beings? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." So the first thing I want us to see is that God requires us to be faithful. You know, oftentimes we look at Scripture or what God says in there, and we almost have this, even though we know better, we almost have this attitude like it's optional. You know, if it's convenient or if it's not too difficult for you, then consider doing this. But God doesn't say that when he commands us these things, does he? He commands you and me. He requires you and me to be faithful to him. It says that we are servants who have been given a precious trust to manage. What is the precious trust to manage that you have been given? Well, it's your life. It's everything that you have. It's your gifts, your abilities. Everything is a trust, a gift that God has given you to manage, to be a steward, to manage it well. And we must carefully manage the mysteries of God. One of the trusts that God has given you and me are the mysteries of God, the precious truths of God's word, of the gospel, what God has revealed of himself. He entrusts that to you and me to manage them well, to proclaim them well to others. That's how we manage them well, by living them out in faith, obedience, and sharing them with others. In fact, we are required then. We're required to be faithful to manage all that God has given us, including the mysteries of God, the deep truths of God's word. Then we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So God requires you and me to be faithful, but also I think it's important for us to understand that we have numerous examples of faithfulness to follow. We just read from Hebrews 12, but if you back up one chapter there to Hebrews 11, that's often been called what? The Faith Hall of Fame. You've probably heard that term or that expression before. We see a definition of faith there at the beginning of chapter 11. We are told there in no uncertain terms that it is impossible. It's impossible to please God without faith. But then you read of all of these stories there, examples of flawed men and women. Not a perfect one among them. One of the things that I've always loved about the Scriptures is how honest it is. It doesn't sugarcoat, does it? Like, even the heroes of the faith are shown to be flawed men and women, aren't they? There was only one perfect hero of the faith in all of the Scripture, and that is Jesus. The rest of them, all imperfect, all flawed. But nevertheless, they were men and women of faith, and God commends them, commends their faith. I've always appreciated, too, how in Hebrews 11 you see these imperfect men and women who are nevertheless commended for faith, how you see different results, if you will, of their faithfulness. Some of them, the results of their faithfulness would be like, yeah, that's right, I would like that. I would like my life to be that. The circumstances of their lives were pleasing or pleasant to them. But others, though, it wasn't so pleasing or pleasant. Some of them suffered and died for their faithfulness. But nevertheless, all of them who are faithful, all of them be honored. And then the word tells us then that they did not receive everything that has been promised to them. Not that they will not, they will. But they didn't receive everything that's been promised to them because God is waiting until they, along with all of us, will all together, as God's people throughout all time, receive everything that God has promised. So therefore then, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who's the great cloud of witnesses? All those in the past. These men and women in Hebrews 11, but I would suggest many, many others then too, whose names we don't even know, they are the great cloud of witnesses who testify to us of the value of trusting God, having faith in God, persevering through hardship and difficulty. Look at them. Look at their example. So surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Forsake sin. Forsake the things that keep us from running that race well. Instead, run then with endurance. I think that's a very definition of faithfulness right there. Running with endurance. No matter how hard or difficult it gets, we fulfill that commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Fulfill that commitment to Him, to others, with endurance, no matter how hard. Endurance means to stand up underneath hardship and difficulty. So we run that race with endurance, and then we look to that supreme example. We have many witnesses, but there's one supreme perfect example for us to follow, and that is Jesus, who's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the founder of our faith. He did what was necessary for us to be redeemed, made right with God. But then He continues to perfect us, to work in us, to perfect our faith, to perfect all that He has done as all that He is going to do. And I've always appreciated, too, how it says there that even as He was enduring the cross, there was joy in His heart. It says that who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He agonized on that cross, physically, spiritually, in every way. But He endured it with joy because He saw you and He saw me and He saw what He is going to do in you, in me. He saw that new heaven, that new earth, that new you, that new me. So let us then follow His example. Look to Jesus and even bear up under hardship and difficulty with joy, knowing that we have eternal hope. And knowing then, too, that God is going to complete the great work that He has begun in us, and that He's going to reward you and me. He's going to reward us for being faithful to Him. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, Jesus tells a parable. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more.' And the master was full of praise. 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, 'Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more.' And the master said, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together.' And then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, 'Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back.'" You think this servant had an attitude problem, by the way? You think? That's another story, but we're not going to get into all that here today. It says, "But the master replied, 'You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it.' And then he ordered, 'Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" See, God requires you and me to be faithful. We have numerous examples of faithfulness to follow, but also, though, know that the faithful servant will be richly rewarded. You know, what you and I do right now matters for eternity. There is not a single thing that we do for the Lord that goes by unnoticed by Him or that will be unrewarded. He calls us to take whatever, whether we have been given much or little. You know, God does not give us all exactly the same abilities, does he? He doesn't give us all exactly the same amount to deal with, but he does call you and me to be faithful with what we have been given, to serve in the way that we can. And so he says, whatever amount you have been given, you will be much more. You will be given much more when you prove yourself faithful. I think sometimes that happens in this life when we are given more, when we are faithful to manage what we have. But I think it also, though, speaks to eternal life, when we will be richly rewarded in the new heaven and the new earth. Nothing escapes God's notice. He will reward you. Be faithful, because your labor in the Lord is never in vain. It's not in vain. You might ask, well, so what? What do you want me to do with this here? Well, I want to remind us where we started here, that we said faithfulness is the God-given ability to follow through with our commitments to God and to others, regardless of difficulty. So I'd ask first then, are you keeping short accounts with God? I mean, some of you haven't heard that expression before. What does it mean to keep a short account with God? It means that we don't let sin take hold in us without dealing with it with God. That we don't let sin linger, that we immediately confess that. And if you're like me, you may find yourself confessing things over and over again. But don't let it linger. Confess it. Deal with it. Keep short accounts with God, remembering that he is faithful, that if we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I would ask, are you relying daily? Are you relying daily on his grace and power? You see, the power to be faithful doesn't come from me, doesn't come from you, doesn't come from that old sinful nature in us that doesn't want to be obedient. It comes from God's power in us, in that new nature, that new capacity. We're going to have some more to say about that in a couple of weeks when we talk about keeping in step with the Spirit. Finally, then, I would ask, are you holding fast? Are you holding fast to your hope in Christ, remembering that he who began this good work in you will complete it, and that he will sanctify you completely? God is faithful. He will surely do that. May that encourage your heart today, I pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are a faithful God who always fulfills your promises. Everything you say you do, you will do, even if it seems impossible, and no matter how long it may take. Lord, may we be found faithful to you, knowing that it is your power in us. Lord, may we keep those short accounts with you, immediately confessing our sin, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, thankful that you will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear, but will instead show us and give us a way out that we might endure through it. And thank you, Lord, for this precious hope that we have, that you will complete our sanctification, that we are not going to face this battle we're all in right now. We're not going to face this battle forever and ever, but you will completely remove sin from us. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.